I felt the Spirit was perhaps leading me to preach a sermon this morning on the fiery furnace. But at last, I did not. We will instead preach a sermon on Daniel chapter 2, the vision that was given to King Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. Well, we are continuing on our series this summer, and every single Sunday, we are attempting to preach one book of the Bible. One book of the Bible in one sermon. Guys up in the sound booth, would you turn me down just a tad? I hear an echo up behind me. And this week, we are in the book of Daniel. And it is incredibly frustrating to preach the book of Daniel in one sermon, more so than really any other book we have tackled thus far. And so what I attempted to do is go to just Daniel chapter 2, which I do believe is the high point of the book. It gives us the main theme for the book. Everything after Daniel chapter 2 is extrapolation and detail. But even trying to preach Daniel chapter 2 in one sermon is going to be a bit frustrating. So we will have to do a little bit of reading, and you are going to have to do everything you possibly can by the Spirit of God to pay close attention. You might find that a broken air condition leads you to pay better attention. Don't tell anybody. We don't want to get any of those ideas, but you never know how God is guiding you. You never know what means He uses to lead you. Perhaps He would lead you this morning to continue to pray more fervently that He would provide for us a building. Amen? Maybe today is the day He intends to surprise us. Amen. So, Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 1, I'm going to read for us. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. It's a dark day for the people of God. The true religion is relegated to the shadows. The religion of man-centered theology, humanistic religion, pagan religion, is mainstream. The second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. You remember from the last few weeks that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian army, they descended upon Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem. It was God's discipline of His people for refusing to be salt and light in this world. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They refused. They buried their heads in the sand. They became consumers rather than faithful witnesses. And God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to discipline them. So that's why we find ourselves in the book of Daniel, all the way over in Babylon, a long way away from the promised land. So it's in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the third year of Daniel's captivity, that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Dreams, in fact, plural, dreams. His spirit was troubled, the text tells us, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, it's his administration, his staff, all of the experts, all of the bureaucratic officials, all of the cabinet, all of the advisors gathered together, that they might be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So here we have an introduction to the two main players in the book of Daniel. We have Daniel, who is at this time about 20 years old. In chapter 1, we see Daniel. He's about 17 years old. He had been captured and brought over to Babylon, placed in a Babylonian university, given a Babylonian name, given Babylonian clothes, given a Babylonian diet. And yet, you remember the story, I hope. He was faithful throughout all of that, not to compromise his faith, not to compromise his allegiance to the true King of Kings. Amen? And Daniel proving faithful over that little issue of diet, God is now going to give him an opportunity and a test to be faithful in greater things. In fact, we're going to see at the end of this story that Daniel and his companions are no longer just slaves. They are now ascended to the right hand of the King of Kings and are ruling over the entire realm of Babylon. Right? And if you've been a Christian for some time and you've been learning your Bible for some time, that story should sound familiar to you. So, but also, we don't just meet Daniel this morning. We meet King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man that has ever lived. except for Jesus. He was a one-world government ruler. We learn in verse 37, I'm not making this up myself, we learn in verse 37 of the very same chapter that God had given him all dominion, all power, all glory on all the earth, wherever men dwelt. He was the king of a one-world government, the first of four. He was, in fact, the king of the greatest one-world government that would ever exist until the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. Every other kingdom would be a degeneration from his, as we learn in the chapter as well. So the Bible tells us in verse 37 that wherever men lived, Nebuchadnezzar was over them. He was over their commerce. He was over their economy, their culture, their language. He was over their laws. His bureaucratic tentacles reached all the way out as far as men dwelt. The Bible tells us, as in an allusion to the book of Genesis, that he was over the beasts of the ground and he was over the birds of the air. He is the God-man, the man walking among men as a god, so to speak. And yet, this global dictator is scared of the dark, like a child. Right? He's having these God-given recurring nightmares, and he doesn't want to go to sleep. The text is clear that this is not just one dream, these are multiple dreams. He is being haunted in his sleep by a God-given recurring nightmare. You see, we have to be reminded this morning, just as we sang, that even in dark days, even in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, God's victory will not be thwarted. And that at any moment, he can break in and discombobulate the powerful and the mighty. At any moment, he can confuse those who have exalted themselves above the name of the Lord with a dream. Not even an economic crisis, just a dream. And this dream has kept the world's greatest man, greatest power ever, from going to sleep at night. We must be reminded this morning that President Biden, President Putin, Obregon, Trudeau, Xi Jinping, Kim Jong-un, I had to practice these names, Fauci, Gates, Elon Musk, the mighty and the powerful are one dream away from being toppled from their thrones. That all men, whether they sit on the thrones of this earth or not, put on their pants one leg at a time. Amen? And they are one breath away from returning to dust. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar was most certainly a proud man who exalted himself, and we will see this in the next chapter as he makes a giant statue in commemoration of his grandeur. He was a proud and boastful man. He had a strong religious faith in himself, but this dream troubles his religious faith. It is a crisis of soul. He no longer has that proud confidence that he once had. And so he does as best he can, and he gathers all the experts, all of the PhDs, all of the philosophers, kings, and wise men of his age. All, of course, instructed by demons. And he gathers them all together to himself. He's got his entire cabinet before him. This dream has not only interrupted him and his sleep, but this dream has interrupted the entire administration of this one-world government. All of the counselors, all of the cabinet, all of the leaders from all over the regions and provinces, he gathers them all, and he demands that they tell him the dream. Now, we don't know if he can't remember the dream. We forget dreams sometimes, right? Or if he won't tell them the dream because, as we will see, he doesn't trust them. The kingdom of Babylon, like the kingdom of Satan, is divided. It's divided by the Lord. Their languages are divided, if you will, so that their mighty tower is soon to fall. He and his administration are at odds with each other. Multiple factions warring for supremacy. They cannot give him an answer. So not only do we see here the frailty of Nebuchadnezzar himself, amen, but we see the frailty of his entire administration, Amen? The entire regime, the entire political order of the day, and what else do we see? The ideologies and the philosophies of his time do not have an answer. They have come to the end of themselves. There is no answer. They are self-defeating. So that's why I'm saying it's not only that we are shown here the frailty of human leaders, of human administrations, but also the frailty and weakness of human philosophies and human ideologies. All of the enchanters, all of the wise men, all of the magicians, with their diplomas and their accreditations and their lab coats and their crowns, cannot tell him the dream nor the meaning of it. Nebuchadnezzar needs a power that is greater than man. Amen? And this is a lesson we must never forget in this day and age. In fact, the main point of the book of Daniel is that God is supreme over all the nations and kings of this earth. We must not forget that we are but a dream away from a complete and utter collapse of not only the people over us, but the systems, the structures, the administrations, and by God's grace, the philosophies and ideologies that run this world. Amen? Do you see it? You see, a mighty bull puts up a big show, snorting and puffing and scraping the ground, big, nasty horns, muscles bulging out of his back. You know, you don't mess with a bull, right? But did you know that you can put a coffee cup on the top of a fence post and that entire bull's world will be zeroed in to that coffee cup? His entire framework will be completely confused. He will grow agitated, irritated, frustrated, paranoid. You see, God had taken essentially a coffee cup and placed it on the fence posts of Nebuchadnezzar. Just like that. Just like that. And the whole world is shaken. You see, we must learn to read history properly, Christ Church. God is a God of plot twists. God is a God of surprises, of miracles. He can break into this world and stop the mouths of lions right at the last minute. We must never give up hope. Even in dark days, even when the true religion seems to be relegated to the shadows, we must realize that at any minute, God can change hearts. At any minute, he can stop the mouths of the philosophers and ideologies of the day. Amen? Daniel chapter 2, verse 3. Let's read more carefully what takes place. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic. This is the universal language of the day, which half of the book of Daniel is written in, because God is king over the Hebrews and all the world. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Severe. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. You know, we've had government shutdowns before, right? The federal employees don't get a paycheck. But we've never had a government shutdown like this, where the entire thing, this is civil war. This is complete and utter unrest. All because of a dream. The gods of this age, the ideologies of this age, the politicians and the bureaucrats and the administrators of this age have no answer. But Daniel does. Doesn't he? Does not Daniel have an alternative? Does not Daniel have an answer to the problem? You see, this is a test for Daniel. He's in the administration too. But it's not only a test, it is an opportunity to shine, to let God shine. It is an opportunity to be ready with a response, to give an answer for the hope that is within him. It is his opportunity to finally show the world the alternative of how to live, the true way to life and peace and rule. Amen. Would God give Daniel this opportunity if he were not ready? Would God give the American church an opportunity to show how Christ would be a better king than the gods and ideologies of this day? Would he give the American church this opportunity if we're not ready? If we don't have an alternative message? Of course not. If we are not faithful in the little things, how would he ever give us this opportunity? But Daniel was ready. He was ready with an answer. He gathered his whole church. He told them the problem, and he asked for them to pray. And they prayed deep into the night. And the Lord told Daniel the dream. Amen. How exciting must that have been, you know? Even without air conditioning, they were excited. In the Middle East, way closer to the equator. Imagine the excitement of God revealing to them not only the dream, but the meaning of the dream. It is, listen guys, it is the answer to the problem of the entire world. It is the answer to the mystery. It is the reason for the civil war. And Daniel has it. You see, we often learn that we are to live our Christian life expecting a miracle. Okay. Listen to my Christian life class to get a better understanding on that. But we should live our lives expecting an opportunity. We are down here not as consumers, recipients exclusively. We are down here as servants, ambassadors. Amen. As witnesses for the king, for the kingdom of heaven. And we ought, as ambassadors, be prepared and ready for an answer when the ideologies of our age cannot present one. Amen. Daniel was ready with knowledge from the word of God. He was ready with wisdom. He was ready with boldness and faith. And he believed that God would be victorious because he knew how history turned out. And so he went to the king. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." Amen. He was not trying to reconcile with the ideologies of the day. He was not trying to show a peaceful third way where everyone could get along. He was not trying to win the hearts of the magicians and the astrologers and the other satanic advisors of the day. He was showing the king the true and only way, which was at odds with the ideologies and the philosophies of that day. He says, "No king, no enchanter, no wise man, no astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." And here it is, perhaps one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament, especially in Daniel. "But there is a God of heaven who reveals mysteries." Amen. And where does he reveal mysteries? Here he reveals it in a dream, but to us he reveals it in his word. Do we not have a good and a righteous and godly word? Are we not equipped for every good work? Have we not been given all spiritual blessings so that we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us? Should we not be able to provide an alternative to the world? Do we have to pick sides with the ideologies of this world when they have been shown incompetent? Rather, we should receive from the word how to live in this life, both as individuals and as a church and as a nation, so that we might show them how to follow all of Christ, the true King, in all of life. Rather than being enamored by the ideologies of this age, there is a God in heaven who reveals through revelation mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. That is, he has revealed the scope of history, how it will all play out, even in great detail. I'll read it for you. You ready? Here comes the dream. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. You know, it's amazing to me. This actually happened in human history. A global, one world government emperor has got a slave, a Jewish slave, from a nation that he just eradicated, there in his throne room as a witness to King Jesus. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. For those of you who are prepared and ready to eat the meat of the word, you should be thinking of the image of God, likeness of God, a great image, a great statue. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you. And its appearance was, what's that next word? Frightening. We're almost done. Bear with me. Bear with God. Listen to the Lord this morning. We're almost done. And then we're going to be out of here. And it's going to be like you're at the beach. If we had a pool right out there, you just go jump in that pool. It's not even as hot as the beach, right? So just bear with me. A few more seconds. This image, mighty and exceedingly bright, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. He's telling him the recurring nightmare. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. So, did you catch that? I know when I read, half of you tune out. I know. I've been teaching a long time. One more time. Head of gold, chest of silver, torso of bronze, legs of iron, and those iron legs go down to feet that are brittle, mixed with iron and clay. And while he watched in this frightening, recurring nightmare, a stone was cut out, not by a human hand, by a divine hand. And that stone then does what? Let's continue reading. Verse 35. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces. So the stone, not made by human hands, is hurled to the earth and to these four, this statue. And it crashes into the feet. Right? And the statue shatters. And then what happens to the pieces? It becomes like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carries it away, so that eventually not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image, this insignificant rock cut out not by human hands, which comes from another worldly place impacting the foot of this great human image, became a great, what's that word? Mountain. Gradually the stone grows into a mountain, and it fills the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. This is the meaning of all of human history, unfolded right here before the first great of the global emperors. And he says to him, "You, O king, are the golden head. You have been given power and dominion and glory over all the earth wherever men dwell. But after you is coming another great glorious kingdom that God will lift up, a kingdom of silver, which we know to be the Medo-Persian Empire. Then after them, God will raise up another empire, that of silver, that is Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, the third of the great global empires. And then finally a fourth, who knows it? Rome, the Empire of Iron." And Rome's republic would be strong for quite some time, but eventually it would be broken apart by civil war and unrest, and would be as iron mixed with clay, fragile. And it would be in the days of those kings, those Roman emperors, that God would establish his kingdom. Amen? I hope you know this story. It's called Christmas, right? How would he establish his kingdom? With a flash, with a bang. No. With a seemingly insignificant stone cut out, not by human hands. For he is the rock, amen, who has become the chief of the cornerstone. Right? He is the stone upon whoever it falls upon turns them to dust. He is the rock from which the water flowed, Christ Jesus, amen. And he was sent from heaven. He crashed into this earth right around the time of the Roman kings. And starting off small, he established his kingdom, which has been growing ever since. What is the future of this world? It's very clear. The kingdom of man, as terrifying as they are, as powerful and as splendid as they are, will become as nothing. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. His kingdom shall advance, and even the gates of Hades will not be able to withstand its advance. This is the meaning of history. This is the future unfolded for us in Daniel chapter 2. So how do we live? Well, this is where Christians differ. And unfortunately, a lot of folks are getting it wrong these days. But I'm going to tell it to you short and sweet because, well, you know, getting hot up here. But I'll tell it to you short and sweet. You don't compromise with the image of the great man. You don't compromise with the empires of man. They are but empires of dust. You don't kowtow. You don't reconcile. You do not give them any room or any quarter because the future is one of victory for the kingdom of heaven. History is not going to be the kingdoms of man and the kingdoms of God running parallel for the rest of history. So that all we need do is keep our heads down, keep our voices down, try to be nice, build up as much credibility as possible so that we can go along to get along. No, no, no. The order of the day is not going along to get along. The order of the day is victory. Moreover, we must not be impressed by the innovations, the discoveries, the power, the technology, the grandeur of the kingdoms of this earth. We must not be impressed by them. Greece had great art. Rome had great technology. Consider the innovations of America. But we as Christians must not be enamored by the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, the experts, and all that the kingdoms of man put forward. Their visions, their ideologies, their Christless and godless hopes and dreams for the future, we should not be impressed with. They have been shattered. They have been brought to nothing by the kingdom of heaven and by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foolish have been made wise, and the wise have been made foolish. I hope some of you understand what we're meaning. So let me be plain with you. On a national scale, whether it is the right-wing dreams of restoring some greatness to our nation, or whether it is the left-wing dreams of using technology and various philosophies to build back a better new normal, they will all be dust. For they are without Christ and do not have Christ. Yes, they are impressive, and yes, they have power and might, but they are built on the sand. What you want to be is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, an ambassador, a witness, a colonialist for the kingdom of heaven, establishing a foothold here in Acadiana, demonstrating to them a godly alternative. For there will come a time in history, I do believe, where God will give us an opportunity to show them a better way. There will come a point in time where they will realize that the ideologies of this age are self-defeating and that they are morally bankrupt and that they do not bring life and peace, and the church must be ready to provide an answer. And until we are ready with boldness, courage, knowledge, and wisdom and prayer, we will not get that opportunity. But if we would be faithful in the little things, showing the world a godly alternative in our families, in our church, in our individual vocations, perhaps he might give us opportunities to show the world a better alternative. Amen? This is how we move forward, not in being impressed by the kingdoms of this world, not by retreating from the kingdoms of this world, but by making disciples of the citizens of this world and folding them into the kingdom of light. Amen. This is the meaning of history, and this is what was revealed to the first godless one world government leader. Now, you know what happens. You know, because it happened 2,020 years ago, the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Amen? Yeah, we know that happened about 2,020 years ago. And we know the kingdom has been growing ever since. But we still need to remember the lesson that the image of man is nothing in comparison to the image of God in man. Amen. We'll close with this verse. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to whom? To Daniel, the slave, the Jewish. You see, God will exalt his children in due time, but he will humble the mighty. He can shut the mouths of lions, but he can shut the mouths of all those experts that exalt themselves above the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can take captive every thought, and he can do battle against every argument that resists King Jesus' dominion. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage, honor to Daniel. Now, you know the people that don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, they don't believe this verse. I'm not kidding you. You can go to a library and you can find a commentary on Daniel chapter 2, and they will tell you this never happened. That would never have happened, they say. But we know it happened. You see, because Nebuchadnezzar was just a man. He could be easily humble. He was scared of the dark like a little child. Aren't we all? You can admit it. We're all just frail and fragile. God can break in at any moment. You know, the other day I was doing my chores out in the barn, and the storm was rolling in. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I'll tell it to you. And lightning struck in my neighbor's yard. I didn't see it up here. I saw it here. You know the difference? Like, it was next to me. I didn't hear a thunderous boom. I heard a crackle and a pop, a high-pitched crackle. Now, I know that it struck nearby because the next day my well wasn't working. It had fried all the wiring in the well. Well, I was only about 50 feet from the well, and it was pouring down rain, and I was standing about 3 inches of water. I'm fortunate to be here, I suppose. But when that happened, I got the chills on the back of my neck. Goosebumps came up my neck, and little tears formed in my eyes because I was in the presence of something beyond me. You know, and I took off running, full sprint. I was just trying not to fall down. I took off running, jumped onto the porch. I was a young man again. You see, God can humble the proud with a flash of light. He can humble a king. He can humble a nation. He can humble an entire administration. He can humble all the philosophers and all the wise men of the entire world with a dream. So stay hopeful. Be ready. Await an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Maybe you're not going to be, and in fact, you will not be, more than likely, given an opportunity to give Jesus' counsel to the most powerful man on the planet. But perhaps your neighbor will ask you something about how to raise a family. Amen? Perhaps your friend will come to you about how to be right with the Lord. And I want everyone in Christ Church to be ready to give an answer, equipped with knowledge and wisdom, that when that opportunity comes, say, Lord, I'm ready for the opportunity. I'm being faithful. You give it to me and I'll stand in the gap just like Daniel. Amen. Maybe not on a global stage, but maybe on a neighborhood stage. Amen? Let me finish the passage. After he bows down to Daniel in homage and in awe, he commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords." I'm still waiting to hear one of our rulers and one of our leaders echo this statement. They either will now or they will later, but I'd pray for now. "Truly, your God is God of God and Lord of lords, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts. And check this out, Christ Church, last thing, don't miss it. And made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Gave him the right hand of the king over everything. Amen. Let's all stand. As the musicians come forward, I'll give a short prayer. And we will be wrapping up shortly. Y'all stick with us. Father.